We began last week a series. It actually has the same title as a lesson that I presented years ago, but it's different lessons than that. And it's a series that I've kind of been challenged myself on in the last several weeks. And I hope that it challenges you in a similar fashion to the way that it has challenged me. It's based on the idea of questions that Jesus asked. And we mentioned last week that sometimes we go through the Scriptures looking for statements that Jesus made and things that Jesus said, and don't spend enough time, because the questions that are asked are so many times asked to very specific individuals in specific circumstances. And it wasn't until I was reading an article by a gentleman, I can't even remember who wrote it, but he was writing about the idea of every question Jesus asked being able to be used personally in some fashion. That if we would remove the person from the story and understand that we're in the story. These narratives are about us. And a lot of the questions that he asked have a very direct application to us. And that's not always an easy thing. For me, it hasn't been already. Only looking at a few of these questions that Jesus poses to different people has already presented a considerable challenge. Last week, we talked about questions, really questions about intent, especially at the beginning of his ministry, things that Jesus asked that every one of us has to answer as we think about our particular search for and our relationship with God. And some of the things that we looked at last week, these questions of intent, were threefold. One, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? If you're coming to God, if you're looking for God, what is it that you're looking for? Jesus wanted to know that in the beginning, asking some of the disciples that very thing. Tell me what it is that you're looking for. And then secondly, ask them, then why are you looking for me? What's the intent behind your search? What is it that you hope to find? What are your motives? What are your goals? And as I think about my relationship, because if my goal is to seek Jesus and to seek God all my life, I think that's what he's going to ask me as well. He says, Mark, what are you looking for? What is it you hope to find? What is it you expect to find as you're looking at God? Because it's very easy to approach that with preconceived ideas, which is what stimulated some of these questions that he asked. You remember when he asked about John the Baptist, as he talked to those that went and saw John the Baptist, he said, what did you go out to see? What was it you really went for? And you remember on numerous occasions there were people that were seeking Jesus for motives that were other than to change their lives. They wanted to be fed. They wanted to see great signs that Jesus did. There were a lot of reasons for seeking Jesus. And he says, so why are you looking for me? What's the intent behind all of that? And then if you can answer those two, and you know what you're looking for, why you're looking for him, Jesus says, so then what do you want me to do for you? He asked that question specifically. What do you want me to do for you? You remember, as the blind man in particular was the one that was asked that question, as were some others. You remember James and John were asked that question. They said, we want one of us to sit on the right and one to sit on the left. That's what they wanted from Jesus. Jesus talks about that in his ministry numerous times. If what you want from Jesus are those physical kinds of things, those kinds of self-centered ideas, then he says you may get some of those. You can't have those, he told James and John, because that wasn't even his to give. But then he asked the blind man, what do you want from me? And the blind man just wanted mercy from God. I want to be able to see again. I want your mercy. That's what he screamed out to Jesus, have mercy on me. And so there's different questions that we can ask, or that he asked, and different ways that we can respond to them. I want to look at one idea behind several questions today. And I hope these fit for you the way, at least, that they have fit for me. This isn't something where each time Jesus uses the idea or the phrase that we're going to look at, but I think the questions reflect on that particular idea. We're going to look at some questions that deal with the idea or the theme of where are you looking? Jesus is going to pose some individual questions, I think, that are asking people, I need you to evaluate the direction of your gaze. You know, you could be walking down the mall with your wife. That's not the question you ever want to hear. Where are you looking? What are you looking at? But it's easy to get a gaze that goes a direction other than it should, to miss the point. David was up on the roof, and it talks about him gazing upon Bathsheba when he saw her bathing. Where is it that you're looking? What is it that you're looking at? What direction are you looking? And I want to look at this in two different areas, two different ways that I think he poses this particular idea of where are you looking. And I want you, if you would, we're going to project a single scripture each time, or two scriptures up on the screen, but we're going to turn to most of these texts because I want you to see the question that prompted it, or the statement that prompted it, and the response that followed as well. But first, I think he says, are you looking inward or outward? What's the direction of your gaze in life? You're looking inward or outward? In Matthew chapter 7, here's what Jesus says in verse 3, or what he asks. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? He says first, let me just ask you, which way are you looking? In life's evaluation, which way are you looking? Are you looking at yourself, or are you looking at others? Now, I understand we have to look at others. He's not saying you don't look at others at all, but I think the idea is, what's our first gaze? What's our most intent gaze? Where is it that we are searching once we have found Jesus? Once we have His Word in front of us, what am I looking at most intently? And I would tell you that would apply both individually and collectively. What is it that I individually are seeking, or we are seeking within the Word? What is it that we're looking at? He says, you know, because it's easy to see the mistakes and the faults of other people. Anybody that has multiple children, with our three sons when they were growing up, I assure you that any of the three could easily identify all the faults of the other two at any given time. Do you think that's true? Yeah, I think that's true. I think most every husband could probably address for you the things that his wife doesn't do that are right, or wife toward the husband, or parents toward children, or children toward parents. It's easy to see other people's faults. And Jesus is saying, you know, there's a problem with looking that direction first. Why is it, he says, that you can see that speck and you don't see the log? Why is it, he says? He's not just making a statement, you need to stop seeing the speck in your brother's eye and see the log in your own. He says, why is it that you can so easily see that speck and you can't see the log in your own eye? Well, what would be the answer to that? To me, it would have to be because that's where I'm looking. I could see the log in my eye if I was looking at me, but I'm not looking at me. I think Jesus is saying, here's the issue. Your look is outward when it should be inward first. Where am I before God? I mean, that's most important in my life. That has to be the question that's answered first. Are there a lot of other people that need to be taught the Word of God? Absolutely. I mean, by virtue of me choosing to preach the gospel, I believe that there are people that need to hear the Word of God. By me choosing and being willing to teach a class, as we have others that teach a class, even Christians, we understand, need to hear the Word of God. So we preach and we teach each other. We're told to do that. But that can't be the first search. Where am I looking first? Every time I open the Word of God, is that my first priority, Mark? What's he say to you? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? First, he says, first. Not only we should help each other remove any aspect of our life that's not right. We should do that. We're accountable to one another. I should help you grow. You should help me grow. But Jesus says, first, first. You remember the discussions that he had with those that he was calling to discipleship? You remember what the basis of the problem with those that were responding were? Jesus said, come follow me. And what was the problem? Because some of them sounded like legitimate reasons, didn't they? We talked about that. We had a lesson on that just not even too long ago. But some of them sounded legitimate. Let me go bury my father. That sounds like a legitimate issue. You know, let me just go say goodbye to my family. That sounds like a legitimate thing. But here's what they said. They said, first. And I think that was the issue. First. Jesus said, no, first, follow me. That has to be first. And that's what he's saying here. My look has to be inward first. Collectively, our look has to be inward first. What does God want from us? What is he wanting us to do, us to change? Are there a lot of things in the world religiously that are false and being taught falsely? I think absolutely. Is that our primary concern? Our primary concern is, how do we make sure we are pleasing to God? Secondary concerns are the outward look. He just says we need to look inwardly first. He asks another question. In Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. The disciples so wrestled with this self-centeredness. They were always looking at themselves in the sense of wanting themselves to be seen. Jesus in Luke 22 verse 27 asks these questions. For who is greater? The one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? That's an interesting question. It comes up because there are issues with the disciples and they're arguing, as they did on numerous occasions, similar to the question that they responded to when John and James said, make us one on the right, one on the left-hand side of you in your kingdom. They wanted to be first. But in Luke chapter 22, it says there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And then Jesus said, you know, this is the way the world works. This is the way the Gentiles work. He said, they lord it over those that they have authority over. He says, but not so, in verse 26, not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he says. And then he asks these questions. Who's greater? The one who's reclining at the table and being served, or the one who's doing the serving? He says, is it not the one who's at the table? Isn't that the one that we would perceive as being the greatest? And yet Jesus says, but what am I doing? He says, but I'm serving you. That's the nature of what Jesus is doing. He's a servant to them. He's saying, which way are you looking? Are you looking inwardly to say, I want to be the one who's below everybody? My largest thing I strive for in life is to be a servant to everybody. That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to say. I'm just striving to be a servant. In John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Jesus speaking again, this time after he's had that great discussion with Peter, and John is there as well, and Jesus is talking to them, and he asks this question in verse 22 to Peter. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? What are you looking at, Peter? Where are you looking? What's the direction of your gaze? Well, that's easy enough to understand if we just back up a little bit from that particular verse. Back up into, let's look starting in verse 17. Into verse 15. Start that whole paragraph. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Then he's going to prophesy something about Peter in the end of Peter's life. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. No longer going to be in your hands, Peter. They're going to do with you as they choose to do with you. And he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him. So can't you just get this whole picture? There's more than one person standing there. But Jesus looks at Peter after he asked that question three times and says, Peter, follow me. Here's how you're going to die. Follow me. And so Peter says what? Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about him? What about this man? And Jesus' response is what? Jesus' response is that isn't really what matters, is it? That isn't what matters at all. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? I can't even tell you how many times with our children growing up, we had that very discussion. Different questions, but we had that very discussion where one child would be told to do something and another child would say, what about him? What about my brother? Why doesn't he have to do what you're asking me to do? Now, as a parent, you have a multitude of answers, sometimes greatly aggravated, sometimes calmer than others. But Jesus just said, what difference does that make? What difference would it make when a parent is talking to a child? Should it make any difference at all? If I tell one child who's under the authority of my household, do this, it really doesn't make any difference what I say to his brethren. He should do what he's told to do because I told him to do it and I have the authority as the parent over the child. He should do that. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Peter's saying, you know what? You're asking me to follow you, but what about him? Where are we looking? Where are we looking? Inwardly? All I want is for Jesus to tell me what to do. What if somebody else doesn't do what he tells them to do? What difference does it make? Every marriage series that we do, we talk about Ephesians chapter 5 because Ephesians chapter 5 tells husbands and wives things that they ought to be doing in their relationship, as well as 1 Peter chapter 3. And I would tell you, everything God tells me to do in in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter 3, as a husband, he says, Mark, you do it because I told you to do it. What if Judy doesn't do what he tells her to do? I'm telling you, God's looking at me and saying, who cares? As far as my responsibility, he cares that she doesn't, or if she didn't. That sounded like she doesn't as a factual information. That's not the case. But the point is, he's saying, what difference does that make? You're a husband. This is what you're supposed to do as a husband. But sometimes my look is outward rather than inward. I want other people to correct their behavior before I correct my behavior, or at least simultaneously with the correction of my behavior. I want to make sure you're doing what's right if I'm going to do what's right. And God is just saying that's the wrong direction of your gaze. If the whole world, remember on one occasion Elijah says, it's only me. God said it's not only you. God said I've got thousands that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But what if it had been only Elijah? Would God's request of Elijah been any different? If it had only been Elijah, God would have said, I know, Elijah, it's only you, but I expect you to still do what's right because I'm asking you to do what's right. He says, you can't look outward. We can't, as a congregation, have that gaze. Are others not following? Yeah, there's a lot of people in the world not following God's word, including many who claim religion, not following God's word. That's less my concern than what he's asked me to do and what he's asked us to do. That's what we can affect. He asked us to affect that. I love what is said in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 26 with me.
just love the expression sometimes of the heart of David and some of the others that wrote some of the Psalms. But in Psalm 26, why don't you read with me the first 8 verses of that. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity. I've also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of the evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I'll wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Both on the positive and negative side, David says, I've abstained from this, and I've done this. But the hard part's in the beginning of that, isn't it? He says, examine me, O Lord, prove me. Look inside my life, because that's where I'm looking. David says, I'm looking inward, and I'm asking you, Lord, you look inward with me. And then I love in Psalm 139, where he writes these words in verse 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. See, that's an inward search. That's what we need to be asking God to do. That's out of the New Living Translation. But he says, point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. I love that. I mean, because that is brutal honesty in all respects. And a plea for God. God, all I want you to do is help me to understand who I am and where I fall short, and then lead me in the way that's right. That's tough. So he says, inward or outward? That's the first question. Secondly, not only inward or outward, I think he says, are you looking upward or outward? Where's our focus? Is our focus on the things of the world, or is it on the things of God? What is it that we're really gazing upon? Where is it that I have truly set my eyes? Because that's going to direct my life. And so he asks questions like this in Matthew chapter 6. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at that passage in Matthew chapter 6. That's familiar to us. But look at that again with me if you would. He said, I'm just asking you, here's a question. Has he never ever needed to ask you that question? He has me. I've needed to look at that question as if he was saying, Mark, let's talk about your focus for a minute. Isn't life more than the things that you're putting all your time and effort into here? Isn't life more than this world? And so in that passage, as Jesus is talking about laying up in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Where are you looking? Looking at the world or looking at God? And then he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. The whole idea of where is it that you're looking? Because if you get the gaze wrong, everything's going wrong. If your focus is the world, then it's going to go that way. Because he says nobody can serve two masters in verse 24. You can't serve two. You cannot serve the world. You can't serve God. Not at the same time. So then he says and makes a statement first in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he asks other questions. He tells them to look at the birds of the air, and he says in verse 26, are you not of more value than they? Where are you putting your trust? In verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. He says, if God clothes them the way he does in verse 30, He says, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He's just saying, where are you looking? And then he tells them where to look. Seek first, he says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where to look. Is that my focal point of my life? I'm always looking upward, not outward, at what this world has to offer. Do I have to take an outward look? I do. I have to be aware of the things around me, he tells me. I have to be wise even in the ways of the world in that sense as I'm serving God. But he said, first, seek first, gaze first on those things that are upward. In John chapter 4, in verse 35, he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? There's the question. Don't you say that there's 4 months before the harvest even gets here? Well, what prompted the question? You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus was having a discussion with a Samaritan woman. And he's been teaching her, and she's brought others that they might hear him as well. And in verse 35, when he says that, if you back up just a little bit, it says, verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, where's their gaze? Because he says, I have food and you don't know what food I have. Immediately, what do they say? Has somebody brought him food? Their focus is so physical. His is so spiritual. They said, did somebody bring him food? And we didn't know that. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What if somebody asked you, what's the best food you've ever had? Best meal you've ever had? Isn't our first thought automatically to think physical the way the disciples did? And Jesus said, you know what, I've got food. There's something more important than the physical food right now. Is physical food important? It absolutely is important. We don't survive without taking in physical food. He says it's important. But first, Jesus says, I have food and you don't know anything about that food. It's to do the will of my Father who sent me. Finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest, white unto harvest. He says, you're looking the wrong direction. Look God's way, he says. See things God's way. Look at God's perspective. See God's view of the world. Look first at God. So everything that I view circumstantially around me is viewed through God. He says, and then I get a different view. I'm looking this way first because God will help me to better see this way. If I look this way first, it's totally my vision, and my vision is severely flawed sometimes. God says, look at me first. And how do you know that happens? I love this particular question. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 34, a bunch of people need to be fed. We're not going to turn to this one, but hopefully everybody remembers the story. But you've got literally thousands of people that need to be fed. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? What's the proper answer to that question? Do you ever think about that? If their gaze was his gaze, if they thought in terms of God, if they understood, because after this miracle, it's going to say again they didn't understand. Remember when the storm is in the boat and it finally is calmed by, or it's calmed by Jesus, and it says they were amazed because they did not comprehend the feeding of the thousands. They had missed that point. Well, they had missed a lot of points. Because Jesus says, how much bread do you have? The proper answer to that question would be, how much do you want us to have? We have whatever you can provide. We know there's no shortage. You're the Son of God. What difference does it make how much physical food we have? You can do whatever needs to be done. You remember Jesus marveling at the faith of others, especially Gentiles and others, when he said, I've not seen faith like this in Israel. Why? Because they were people who said things like, you know what?
don't waste your time coming with me. You don't have to come with me. If you'll just stay right here and speak the word, I know my child will be well. Jesus marveled at that kind of faith. Can you imagine? What would he have done if the disciples had said, we've got 5 loaves. That's way more than enough, Lord. Feed everybody with them, because we know with these loaves of bread you can feed the world if you wanted to. They were looking the wrong way. They were looking at the resources they had here. And we do that sometimes, individually and collectively. We look at the resources as we see them. And God says, do you not understand? I can take any resource you have and accomplish incredible things with it. I am God, he's saying. I am not you. He says, you have to look the right way. And so I start to look at these. I never looked at that question that way before, I have to tell you. Never looked at that question as if it was a specific question regarding the faith and how they could have responded. But he's saying, where are you looking? Where are you looking? They're looking at the bread. They missed the point. When it was storm raging in the sea, what were they looking at? They were looking at the storm. When Peter got out of the boat and walked toward Jesus, what caused the problem? When Peter stopped looking at Jesus, looked at the storm. He just says, where are you looking? Colossians chapter 3, as we've been looking at even in our class, Colossians chapter 3 talks about this whole idea of where is it that you're going to look? What is it you're going to seek? Verse 1 reads, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. You died to this world, he says. You died to this world when you came to Christ. Don't look at this world. Look at that which is to come. In Hebrews chapter 12, in a similar fashion, Jesus is used as the focal point there. When the writer of Hebrews in verse 1 writes, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Some of the other versions say, fixing our eyes on. Where are you looking? Jesus wants to know that. Not only what are you looking for, where are you looking? Here's the way it's recorded in the Psalms. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. In Psalm 16. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He says, every time I look at what's over here in the world, because sometimes it can be pretty intimidating, pretty scary, can't it? He says, but I keep my eyes fixed right here because Jesus, God, is right here on my right-hand side. And with Him there, as long as I see Him there, I will not be shaken. Isn't that what Paul told the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Paul says, you've got to get your eyes off of what's in front of you. Get your eyes off of the world, the things that you can physically see, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Everything you put your eyes on this earth, and I don't care how close they are to you or it is to you, how dear it is or they are to you, it is all temporary, he says. There is only one place to fix your gaze that will never move nor change. And that is on God in heaven. He says we need to fix our eyes on God. So, the second in that series of lessons, Jesus says, where are you looking? He says, because I need your two primary gazes to be upward and inward, not outward. Look at God first. And then look at yourself in response to that. God says, if we'll look those two ways and gaze intently, we'll have the kind of lives
if we're honest with ourselves and do the things we need to do when we see those faults. We'll have the kind of lives He wants. If you're not a Christian, that's what He asks you to do. He says, look at Him first and then look inside and understand what you need to do. If you don't understand what He wants you to do to establish a relationship with Him, talk to us. We'd love to share that with you. If you already know that, we hope you'll take care of it today if you haven't taken care of it before. For those of us that are Christians, if you're like me, I'm just telling you, for me, it is not always easy to break the gaze that is this way. But God says, I need to work on that. Make sure that I'm gazing always upwardly, inwardly first, and then outwardly. Better perspective on life. We can help you today. Let us know while we stand and sing.